For tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday morning, November the 28th, 2003. Thanksgiving weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campground, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Robert Cameron of Virginia Beach, Virginia, is the minister.
God is so good. I've got my products with me. I've got my resources with me somewhere. And I just want to tell those that weren't here last night, I have four CDs. Three are my own CDs, personal CDs, all songs I've written, songs that will bless you. You get them after the service. Also two books, By the Anointing, The Story of the Camerons, a great, great story. And this one here, How to Get All Your Family Saved. How many have unsaved family members? Get this book, I'll table them, give you faith, and build your faith up to see your family born and saved into the kingdom of God. Amen. We've been worshiping God this morning, and I don't know about you, but last night and this morning, there's something sweet about the praise and the worship. You know, and like I told you last night, I'll repeat it because it bears repeating. We're not just filling in time before the preacher comes. I believe what we're actually doing is the main event. You know, worship, a call to worship. You see it outside of church marquees. You know, a call to worship. Worship with us at 10 a.m. Worship with us at 11 a.m. It's a call to worship. And I believe the main event of any service is giving God praise and worship. Giving God praise and worship. I believe that preaching and the teaching is the a la mode, the ice cream on the cake. Once we give him something to work with, then he in turn gives us something to work with. And we'll leave this place saying, hey, it was good to be in the house of the Lord. It was good of us to be with every one of us to be in the house of the Lord. Three things I need to tell you with praise. Well, you probably heard this before, but I'll tell you again. Three things with praise you need to understand. Number one, God loves it. God loves praise. Praise is for God. Preaching is for man. Praise is for God. How many know praise is not for us, and yet praise blesses us because praise lifts our perspective and gets us into a realm of God's realm when we see everything all right. But praise, God loves it. In fact, the Bible says we were created to praise Him. In Revelations it says, for by pleasure, that word pleasure is the Greek word anos, it means worship and praise, same word for, root word for praise, and for by praise they are and were created. You and I, the creatures of the dust, made from the dust of the earth, we were created to praise the Lord. He made the heavens and the stars and the seas and the animals and said it was good. But when He created you and I, He said it was very good. Because there was something about humankind that God could relate to because we were shaped after His image. We're not animals. We don't come from monkeys. Amen? Somebody asked me one time about my family. He said, do you believe in evolution? I said, well, no, I don't. I don't believe my ancestors swung by the tail, but I know a lot of them are rascals and they're swung by the neck. Think of that. But God loves it. We were created to praise Him. And there is a part within every one of us, there is a vacuum within every one of us that will only be fulfilled as we praise Him. Now, you will try and fill that vacuum with someone or something else. That's why people are married and divorced five different times, because there's a vacuum in there they're trying to fill with somebody, but you'll never fill it with somebody because that vacuum in there was created for you and I solely to praise the Lord. And until we function in that priestly function of praise unto the Lord, there will be a sense of unfulfillment in our lives that we will try and fill with someone or something else. But it's a futile fill unless you learn to praise God. We were created to praise Him. I'll never forget years ago, we were traveling with my mom and dad in Texas somewhere, and my mother came running through one morning and knocked on my door and says, yeah, I just had a revelation this morning. I said, yeah? What is it? And I just saw it, I could bless the Lord. Now, we could say that glibly, I can bless the Lord, I will bless the Lord at all times. We can quote Psalm 34, we can quote Psalm 103, and all these different Psalms. But you know, when it hits you by a revelation, it changes your life. You know that? You know, it's when you read the Bible, you'll read the Bible sometimes, sometimes you're reading out of discipline, and you don't seem to get a lot out of it, and then the next time you'll read it, and whack, it transforms your life. That's revelation. That's the revelation of the Scripture. And it's a revelation for you and I this morning to realize that you and I, the creatures of the dust, the mere mortals, we can praise the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And how dare we praise Him nonchalantly? How dare we praise Him carelessly? I see people praising God, remember praising God, they're checking the fingers out, they're checking the ties and checking this and that and the other thing, looking at everybody else. How dare we? When we praise God, He deserves the best that you and I could give Him, and a whole lot more than that. God loves it. God loves it. You know what I saw this morning when we were praising God? When we were praising God, a little accordion, piano, and a guitar player behind us, and just, you know, Crystal and Ronnie and myself and the rest of you guys. When we were praising God, this little camp meeting this morning, we made the heart of God happy. We made the heart of God happy. And you know something? When you make the heart of God happy, He'll do anything for you. I've got four kids, and I've got twins that are 25, a boy and a girl, a boy 20, and a girl 18 going on 25. And that girl, Stephanie, she's a really good-looking girl. She's done modeling jobs and everything. She's a really good-looking girl, just like her dad. And I used to be good-looking. But they say the older the fiddle, the sweeter the tune. This girl, when she wants something from me, now maybe you guys don't understand this, maybe you do. She'll start 2 days ahead of time. And she'll come down and she'll love you, Dad. And that's the start. That's the start of my downward spiral. Then by 2 days later, she's going to get anything I possess. You understand what I'm saying? Because she told me she'll love me. I'm telling you this morning. Jesus wants to hear you telling your love. Jesus wants, the Bible says, kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. And one of the words for worship is kissing. Kiss the Son this morning. And you know, when you and I praise God this morning, we made the heart of God happy. You know, Jesus, I could just see Him in an eye of faith. Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father with His chest pumped up. And looking down this little group in Arkansas and saying, Father, that's why I went to Calvary. That's why I suffered what I suffered. That's why I went through what I went through. Because through the generations and through the nations, we'll be praising You. They'll be worshiping You. They'll be talking about You. They'll be singing Your praise. They'll be singing Your goodness. They'll be making mention of Your... Why? Because God, You love praise. Father, You love praise. And they're giving You the praise this morning. Number one, God loves it. And I'm going to tell you something. If you can't be touched emotionally when you're praising God, there's something wrong with your emotions. Because I believe when you praise God every fiber of your being. How many of those are the difference between singing and praising? Oh, we all can sing. Most of us can sing. Some of us can't sing. No, they can't all sing. No, it's true. Some of us cannot sing. But those of us, at least we could try and sing. But there's a difference between singing and praising. Because praising is not about how talented we are. Praising is about how much we love Jesus. And then, God loves it. Number two, the flesh hates it. Oh, the flesh doesn't want to praise the Lord. The flesh hates praise. You know why? Because praise brings God on the scene. Praise brings the presence of God. Suddenly, God appears in His temple. Suddenly. And the flesh doesn't like it. Because the Bible says, no flesh shall glory in His presence. And the flesh hates it because the flesh can't have its way in the presence. When we start to worship God, flesh has to subside and flesh has to get going. In fact, the Bible says, Paul says, mortify the deeds of the flesh. You've got to kill the flesh. Your flesh doesn't like you to praise God. In fact, your flesh will tell you, don't be so stupid. Sit down there and sit there with the old religious arm walk, thinking I shall not be moved. That's fine. You want to be bound up like that? That's fine. But the flesh doesn't want to praise the Lord. The Bible says the flesh is always at enmity with the Spirit, always fighting the Spirit. Paul said in Romans 7, no, he says, when I would do, evil is present with me, and that I would I do not, and that I would not I do, who shall deliver me from this wretched man that I am? So he's talking, he's showing us the fight of the flesh and the Spirit all the time. There's a flesh, that's why the Bible says, flee lust, flee youth lust. There's a fight all the time. Don't be mistaken. Don't be deluded this morning. There's always a fight. People say, well, it's okay for you, pastors and evangelists. No, we have to fight as well. We have to fight through our struggles, and we have to make decisions to make our life right. The flesh, God loves it, the flesh hates it. And finally, the devil is devastated by it. And there's a good reason right there. Forget the other two if you want, but there's a good reason right there. The devil is devastated by praise. You know why? Because he knows the power of praise. Because Lucifer was the leader of praise in heaven. And he stood there in front, he walked up and down over the coals, the hot coals, and the choir and the crescendo, and the music was ascending, and a great cacophony of sound was ascending into heaven, under the Father in the heavens, was permeated, the praise and the worship, and he was a leader of praise. He would get those heavenly choir, that heavenly choir to praise God, and it was so great. He thought to himself one day, I can take this praise for myself. And you know the rest of the story, he fell out of heaven with a third of the angels. But he still remembers the power of praise. He's maybe cast out of heaven, but he still remembers the power of praise. And when you and I begin to praise God, no matter how good it is, no matter how poor musically it is, the truth is it's how true it is. No matter how poor we might think it is, and I'm not saying it's poor, I'm just saying how we judge something. Well, we don't have a big band, we don't have this. We have what we have, and our praise is true. And I believe you and I begin to praise God this morning, every devil in earth and hell begin to tremble. They get to sit back on their heels and say, oh, that's a little group that knows power. And you know what you're doing? You're pushing the devil's button. You're reminding him of his future. You know when the devil brings up your past? You bring up your future. Because he's got a lot more horrible future than you have. And when you praise God this morning, you're pushing the devil that's devastated by it. And how good it is this morning. And that's just only a little pep talk here. But I think it's important you hear this. You know what happened? When you push the devil's button, isn't it far better than him pushing you? A lot of us are here this weekend because he's been pushing our buttons. Come on, be honest about it. He's been pushing your buttons. And you want to be delivered. You want to get set free. Well, we're pushing his button this morning. Hallelujah. That's great, isn't it? It's called payback time. Some of you are here, you're riddled with fear. Well, if they would praise us, praise lifts you above your fear. You see, when in the natural, you look at the situation and it's horrible and it's fearful and it's scary and it's insurmountable. But praise takes your perspective from your perspective to God's perspective. Now, you're down here, God's up there. When you look from God's perspective, that circumstances and those problems aren't so bad as they seem to you. Somebody has said, if you take an outside view of a molehill, it'll look like Everest. But if you take God's eye view of Everest, it looks like a molehill. So when you praise God and you get that perspective that Father is in control, He's got the world in the palm of His hands, then your worries don't seem so much anymore. Those problems, those situations, you realize that God's got in you the palm of your hand, and God can deliver you from the spirit of fear. And I'm talking to someone today, God wants to deliver you from the spirit of fear. And one of the ways you can be set free from fear is to begin to praise the Lord. Begin to worship God in spite of your circumstances, in spite of what you think. But I often say, praise God until you feel like praising God, then praise Him some more. That's why we sing the songs, not just once or twice. You've got this, I believe, in singing these songs, these simple little songs, in your spirit. It's nice to catch a little tune and the rhyme. You know, the songs rhyme and the little tune's catchy. But you've got to get them into your spirit. And then once you get them into your spirit, they become a reality to you. And once they become a reality to you, and you begin to praise God with them, then freedom comes. Freedom comes and you're set free in prison. Good. You love that? Thank you for that underwhelming response. Say amen, oh my, or oh me, or something, but let me know you're there. I get scared when I think I'm talking to myself. I talk to myself all the time. It's nice to talk to someone else. You got your Bibles with you? Always should have your Bibles with you. 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'm just going to read a few verses for you and base my thoughts on these verses. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 242. Anybody put their names in the birthing box yet? Don't forget, get your name, get your family's names, your friends' names, your neighbor's names. Get them in the birth, just the first name, because God knows the last name. Get them in that birthing box. I'm going to pray for them on the Saturday night. 1 Samuel chapter 17. You got it? You got it. Verse 17. Now Jesse said to his son David, take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Verse 20. Early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd. Pay attention to that. Early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up, and set out as Jesse had directed. Verse 26. David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for this man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Verse 37. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Verse 54. David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put the Philistine's weapons in his own tent. So it's verse 53. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. Amen. The Lord has added a blessing to the reading of His Word. I want to talk for a few minutes this morning on characteristics of a leader. Characteristics of a leader. Let me read some quotes about leadership to you. There are no office hours for leaders. The trouble with being a leader today is that you can't be sure whether people are following you or chasing you. A leader has two important characteristics. First, he knows where he is going. Secondly, he is able to persuade other people to go with him. How many of you know if you're a leader if other people follow? There's people that love to think they're leaders, but they don't have anybody following them. In our church, one of the tests of a leadership and department heads is how many people work for you in your department and how many people you get to work for you and volunteer for you to see how good a leadership skills you have. A real leader faces the music when he doesn't like the tune. He who follows the leader won't be following the follower. He who stands at the head of the line must know where he is going. Keep your fears to yourself, but share your courage with others. Leaders think. They think because they are leaders, and they are leaders because they think. For a community leader, life is one bowl of charities. It is extremely difficult to lead further than you have gone yourself. We herd sheep. We drive cattle. We lead people. Now I'm going to talk for a few minutes this morning on the characteristics of a leader. Because I'm convinced God has saved us not to be followers, but to be leaders. God wants the church to be the church. God wants the In fact, God is more interested in a church of influence than a church of size. And I go to some churches that are very large, and their influence is limited. I go to some churches that are smaller, but the influence they have is very, very great. And God is interested in you and I having an influence in our neighborhoods, having an influence in our families, having an influence in our cities. Can I hear an amen? And it's called leadership. God has saved us not to be the tail. God said, I've made you the head and not the tail. You shall lend and not borrow. But some of us are not there yet, but I want to encourage you this morning. God has made it possible for every one of us here to be leaders in the kingdom of God. Whether you're leading your family, whether you're leading a cell group, whether you're leading just some people have influence over you. Sometimes we think, oh, how much influence do I have? You know, if you really sit and take stock and sit and think about it, you'd be amazed at the influence we do have. You know what they say, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. There are mothers sitting in their homes looking after their babies and think, well, I'm kind of busy with my children, and I think it's good for mothers to bring up their children instead of a nanny and someone else. But the truth is, those mothers are raising these children up, they have a lot of influence. I know my mother had a lot of influence over me, a good influence. My mother's 91 years old, I was telling you last night, and she remembers everything she's ever done. And the sad thing is, she remembers everything I've ever done, whether it was right or wrong. But my mother was an influence, and it doesn't matter how small circumstances you find yourself in, the truth is you have influence, and if you have influence, you are a leader, you are a potential leader. And God wants us to be leaders. I saw a sign recently that said, don't talk about your character, let your character talk for itself. People love something to tell you what they do and how good they are, but the truth is, people will know you by your actions. People will know you. You know, in our church, we have a policy that when we have volunteers come in to work in the church, we promise volunteers nothing. We don't promise them that if you volunteer, we have interns. Let's do it this way. We have interns that work for a year with us. And we tell them up front, now listen, this is not a promise that you're going to get a job. You're interning. You're learning about ministry. You're learning about pastoral care. You're learning about pastoral work. And we promise them nothing up ahead after the year's finished. But the truth is, we look to see how their character is during the year and how they work and how they influence people. Because the truth is, every intern we've had actually has ended up with a job on the staff. That we've several interns, and every one of them, because they've actually come up, raised, they've come up to the bar, and they've actually done, they've had the characteristics of a leader, we've actually taken them on and had them on as staff. But the truth is, they don't know that. And they're not promised that. And the thing is, God wants us to be leaders, but He doesn't tell us up ahead what's going to happen. He looks to see if we're going to have the characteristics of a leader so we can lead and meet the bill. Amen? Leaders are not born. People say, well, that's a born leader. No, leaders are not born. Everybody's born in sin and shaped in iniquity. We all come out the same way. We all come out crying. In fact, but they tell me when I was born, I was so ugly that the doctor held me up and slapped my mother. But we're all born the same. But I'll tell you what about leaders. Leaders are chosen and leaders are developed. Leaders are chosen and leaders are developed. In Proverbs 11, it says in the New Translation, it says, without wise leadership, a nation falls, but with many counselors, there is safety. God is looking in the church for leaders to stand up and do their job. You know, I go to churches sometimes, and I can be in there 5 minutes, and I can tell there's very poor leadership in that church. Just the way things are organized, just the way things are done, and it's a shame because God doesn't want that. God wants us to have a spirit of excellence. God wants us to praise with extravagance, with a spirit of excellence. God wants us to preach with a spirit of excellence. God wants us to do anything we do. We're going to have meals. I was telling something, I think, Patty this morning. You know, the meals in this camp is really good. I've been to some camps you wouldn't eat the meal. But if you'll notice, I eat two meals here normally. Because the way they do it is very clean, it's very well done. I mean, it's a spirit of excellence in the way things are done. And we need that spirit of excellence if we're going to be a leader. God, man doesn't choose leaders. God chooses leaders. Remember the story in 1 Samuel, the previous chapter, chapter 16? The Bible says that David is mourning for Saul. David is mourning for Saul. If you study the scripture, if you study the theology of the scripture, for 2 years, David is mourning for Saul. God has rejected him, remember? God rejected him for his disobedience, and David is mourning for him. And it's sad to see David doing that because Samuel's mourning for Saul. Excuse me, that's by teaching that. Samuel's mourning for Saul for 2 years. And he's mourning for something that God had rejected. And you know, it's a little bit like us. Sometimes you and I, we're mourning for the past, the good old days. We have this romantic attachment to the good old days. And we mourn for the way it used to be. Let me tell you something. It's never going to be the way it used to be. I mean, my life has totally changed in the last 5 years even to what it was before. It just, things change. And if we don't change, you fall behind. And God doesn't want his church to be falling behind. God wants his church to be on the cutting edge. And Samuel was sitting there mourning for Saul for 2 years, and God couldn't stand it any longer. So he comes down to Samuel and says, "Look, how long are you going to mourn for Saul, being as I have rejected him? Stop your mourning. Stop your whinging. Stop your crying. Fill your horn with oil and get down to the house of Jesse, because I have found me a new man." Samuel's mourning for something that Saul had rejected and mourning for the past. And God wants to get us out of the past and get us into the future. See, the devil would love to have your face and your nose in the past rather than your face in the future. Because in the good old days, give me a break. Do you think it was better for John Wesley to get on a horse and ride for hours and hours to go 10 miles to do his next service when I can jump on a jet at Virginia Beach at 8 o'clock yesterday morning and be down here by 11 o'clock in the morning? I mean, come on. These are good new days. Let's get the reminds of the old the past days gone. No, don't get me wrong. The Bible says, "Remove not the ancient landmarks." There are things in our past, our heritage, we should never forget. There are things in our life we should never forget. But there are some things we just shoot in the head and move on, and get on with our life and raise the bar and go on to greater things. Whatever you've done, somebody said, if you're content with your vision, change it. You should never be content with your vision. Your vision should always be bigger than yourself. Always be bigger than what you can handle, because that's where faith comes in, and God always honors faith. He's mourning for Saul. He says, "Get down to the house of Jesse. I've found me a person." So Samuel goes down to the house of Jesse, and he said, "Look, we're going to feast." He said, "Before we eat, though, I just want to pray over your sons." And Jesse said, "Okay." So the first son comes in, Eliab, the eldest son, the son of the double birthright, the son of the double blessing. Eliab, surely, and Samuel looks at Eliab. He's good looking, he's strong, he's the firstborn, he's the one with all the privileges. He's even named right. Do you know what Eliab means? God is my father. Eli, Abba. God is my father. Surely this is the one. I don't have to look any further. And God says, "No, it's not the one, because you look on the outside and I look on the inside." See, when God is choosing his leaders, he doesn't look to see how good looking you are. Aren't you glad for that? Are you listening? He doesn't look at how talented you are. Because God, he looks at your heart. God looks at your heart. And God sees, if you've got a heart of a leader, you're going to go places. He'll give you the tools, and he'll give you the equipment to be a good leader. But he looks at the heart. And he said, "You look at the outward, but I look at the inward, and that's not the person." And Eliab walks in. Oh, he's great, no? Then the second brother comes in, Abinadab. Abinadab means the bright one, the educated one. And I can imagine David thinking, "Now, this is what we need. We need some education. We need some more education." How many know this morning that the church is not built on education? It's not built on education. It's not built on speculation. It's not built on imagination. The church is built on revelation. Who Jesus is. Who do you say that I am? Well, some say. But what do you say? Well, you are the Christ. And Jesus said to Peter, "Blessed are you, because flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you." And you see, now don't get me wrong, the church is not built on education. Because I believe you and I should educate ourselves and be able to handle the Word of God. The Bible says, "Study to show yourself approved." But understand that it's not built on education. It's built on who Jesus is. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. So he passes, and he looks at him and says, oh, this must be the guy. We need more education. We need a real brilliant leader. No, God says, no, not him. The third brother comes through, Shammah. Shammah was the organizer. If you study Shammah, he was an organizer. He can organize troops. He can organize military. He's a military genius. And I can imagine that Samuel thinks, now this is what we want. This is God's man. He's the organizer. We need an organizer. And God said, no, he's not the one. I can imagine Samuel just getting dumbfounded. And seven brothers passed before Samuel, and nothing happens. Now, I'll tell you why was Samuel was frustrated. Samuel had a shofar of oil with a wax seal. And this was a priest's oil, and tradition has it that when he held that shofar over the heads of God's anointed, over the head of God's anointed, supernaturally the wax seal would break and the oil would cascade over God's person. Now he had held that shofar over seven heads and nothing happened. And he's confused. Because God said to him, I've found me a man down the house of Jesse. So he said to Jesse, listen there, do you have any other sons? And Jesse said, yep, every family has one. He's a first class winner. In fact, we put him out, he's looking after the sheep. You imagine if David had an identity crisis. You imagine if you were David, the youngest son, right? 5'2", eyes of blue. And Jesse, the father, said to David, no, David, Samuel's coming. I'm talking about, this is like President Bush coming to your house. Samuel was revered from Dan to Beersheba. I mean, when Samuel said you died, you died. When Samuel said you lived, you lived. He was the mouthpiece of God at that time. And he was revered all over the nation, from the north to the south. And Jesse said to David, no, Samuel's coming, but I'll tell you what to do. You look after the sheep, and me and your brother will take care of Samuel. But the truth is, you see, when your God is going to choose you, you don't have to candidate. All the people candidate. I mean, we have people come into church, and we have people that do try and come in and with agendas and try to get a job, and you know, they'll come in and they'll say, well, we just want to work in your camp, Brother Glenn, and we have no agendas, and before long, I'd like to learn more about this, I'd like to know about what's going on in the office, and I'd like to do this, and I want to run the camp. That's what these guys were. They were all paraded in front of Samuel. Well, when you're God's man or woman, you don't have to candidate. And so Samuel said, well, tell you what, before we eat anything, let's get him in. So they get a hold of him and bring him in. And he stood there and looks at him, and as he held the shofar over the head of David, the wax seal broke. And that oil cascaded over that young boy, that stinking sheep. You ever smell sheep when they're wet? And wool? I had an uncle, he's a sheep farmer, the stink. David was all over his head, probably, stinking a sheep. He probably holding lambs in their hand and in his arms, and you know, just filthy. But he was God's man. The oil was cascading over his head. And Samuel said, I have found me a man. God said, I have found me a man. You see, leaders are not born. Leaders are chosen. And I'll tell you something, leaders are not chosen by man. Leaders are chosen by God. Samuel wouldn't have chosen David. Samuel would have chosen Eliab. But it wasn't Samuel's choice, was it? It was God's choice. And I'll tell you here this morning, every one of you are here, not because of your own choice. Every one of you are here because of God's choice. How many know you're better led than you know it? You're not here because of your own choice. Or you maybe think you came down, but you're here because God chose you to be here, because God ordained that you should be here, so you can be set free and you become a leader. You getting anything out of this? God wants to develop certain characteristics in us to equip us for leadership. If we are going to have an example, let's have a good example. And I think David is a good example. You know, Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so man sharpens man. You know, we have an expression in the world, bad attitudes rub off. And it's true, but it's negative. But the truth is, on the other side, good attitudes rub off. If you sit with a bunch of crows, you'll end up like a crow. If you soar with the eagles, you'll learn to soar like the eagles. And sometimes you just have to make a decision in your heart that you're not going to sit with the crows. You're going to lift the bar. You're going to extend yourself. In faith, you're going to expand yourself into greater things for God. You've got to make decisions. In Acts chapter 13, David is chosen because of a godly heart. If you're going to be a leader, we've got to have a godly heart. A heart after God. The Bible says that David had a heart after God. The same chapter, Acts chapter 13. Verse 36, David is chosen because he had a servant heart. You see, if you're going to be a leader, not only do you have to have a godly heart, but you've got to have a servant heart. How many know that if you're going to be great in the kingdom, the Bible says, you've got to be the servant of all. I mean, people have this thing about preachers, you know, but they put us on a pedestal. And no, don't get me wrong. I think it's right to honor a preacher. I think it's right to honor your pastor and really honor your pastor. I mean, with all your heart, and bless your pastor and appreciate your pastor and appreciate the preachers. But the truth is, we're servants. We are servants for Christ's sake. We are servants. We're not just superhuman beings. We are men and women of God who suffer the same things you do, who go through the same things. You know, I've got family, and I go through the ringer with my family as well. But I decided a long time ago that no matter what happened, I was going to serve the Lord with gladness, not madness. How many people serve the Lord with madness? They're idiots. But I serve the Lord with gladness. And I've served the Lord no matter what, and if something goes wrong, I'll deal with it. But I just say, Lord, no matter what, I was telling you last night, my son was gone from the Lord for 7 years, out in the pubs and the bars, singing and playing. And I used to preach, and the devil would come to me while I was preaching and say to me, you're preaching and trying to save everybody else, but your own family's going to hell. I mean, we'd get the same testings that you guys get. But I used to tell the devil in the spirit, I said, look, every time I preach, I'm bringing that boy back. Every time I preach, I'm putting a nail in your coffin. I'm getting a grip off of your hand, off of that life, and he's coming back to the kingdom. So listen, we've all the struggles, we've all the temptations, but you've got to make decisions to rise above them. He was chosen because he had a service on. The Bible says, David, after he served the will of God in his generation, went to sleep with his father. What a great thing, isn't it? What a great, great epitaph. If and when I pass on, if it's before Jesus comes back, and who knows? If and when I pass on, I wouldn't like written in my epitaph, he was a great songwriter. He could make people laugh. He was a preacher. I would like people to think, that guy Cameron, he served his generation. That Robert Cameron served the kingdom of God. He'd after the will of God. What an epitaph that would be, wouldn't it? That's how great we are here. It's just how we serve God. So there are several characteristics that I want to bring up this morning David had that made him a great leader. And these characteristics will make you a great leader. And if you have a Bible and a pencil and notes, I'd like you to take notes. If you don't, that's all right. You can take notes later on. Off the tape. Thank you, Glenn. He's an opportunist. It's Glenn McMiller, by the way. You didn't understand. It's McMiller. He's a bit Scottish there. Bill McMiller and Dr. McNull. What a combination. Robert Cameron. Some characteristics God wants to build in us so that we can be great leaders. No matter where we're planted. Number one, David had an obedient heart. David had an obedient heart. In verse 17, now Jesse said to his son David, take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread to your brothers and hurry to their camp. In verse 20, early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up, and set out as Jesse had directed. He had an obedient heart. He had an obedient heart. You know, sometimes... Well, I'll just give you some family experiences. You know, I have a boy, 20. He's a great guy, David. But how many know you can have an ear to hear and not hear? Or you can have an eye to see and not see it. Remember Jesus said to the disciples in Mark 8, you know, he said, having eyes to see, you see it, and having ears to hear, you hear it. Now, David, I'll say to David, David, when you come home from work today, in the summertime especially, cut the grass for me, will you? Yes, that I will. Because sometimes I'm late getting home and it depends on time. So, I wouldn't cut the grass anyway, because that's what I raised boys for, to cut the grass. I used to cut the grass myself until the boys were old enough. So. And they want to live in my house, they'll cut the grass. Amen? Don't let your kids be lazy. You've got to teach them bright things in life. So anyway, I'll come home, the grass is not cut. And I'll say to David, I thought I asked you to cut the grass this morning. You never mentioned, I never had you say that. No, I really believe him, because actually he answered back, but he wasn't paying attention. You know what I'm saying? You don't know what I'm saying, do you? If you get kids, I think you know exactly what I'm saying. If you are kids, you know exactly what I'm saying. He did hear me, but he didn't hear me. So I'll tell him, well, tomorrow night when you come home, just be sure to cut the grass. So I came home the next night, it's not cut. Now the third time he gets told, get out and cut the grass. But how many know us? I hate to do that. I would love if my son would do it the first time. Now if he does do it, I mean, I'm only using an example here. Sometimes he'll just do it without me asking him. But this particular time, I had to go three times. But the third time, the hair was standing in the back of my neck, and I was getting agitated. And this mighty man of God can't get agitated. Isn't that amazing? I'm human as well as divine. And so the last time, this is your last one. Get up and cut that grass, you're in trouble. But you see, I don't want to get to that far. I would rather he did it the first time. I'm going to tell you something. If we're going to be a leader, don't let God have to tell us three times.
I tell my staff in Virginia Beach, don't interpret what I say. Listen to what I say. I tell them nicely. I tell them firmly. Don't interpret. If I tell you something to do, just do it. Don't ask, well, I think you mean to do this. No. I'll communicate to you what I want done, and I want it to be done as I communicated. I don't want to come back 2 days later and say, have you done that yet? You know what I'm saying? So we've got to have an obedient heart. Now, there are people, sometimes people forget things, and you bring it back, and they're embarrassed, and they forgot. That's why we have Palm Pilot, so we could write it down. You know, when you get older, you write everything down. I write my notes down, because if I lost my notes, I couldn't remember what I said. But you just, you have to have an obedient heart. I'll never forget. When I was young, you know, I traveled all over the twins, at least. They were 3 or 4 years old when I traveled. But they would sit in the back of the station wagon, and then they'd be acting up some days. Some days you get too much sugar. You know, you went at McDonald's, and you got a little bit too much hot chocolate, and they'd be goofing off in the back. And I would say to them, I'm going to stop the car. If you don't be quiet and, you know, just behave yourself, I'm going to stop the car, because they would start fighting with one another. And they would all laugh. You know. And there were 3 times I'd say this, I'm going to stop the car. And they started laughing because they thought I wouldn't stop the car. But the 4th time I stopped the car, they got a good meeting. Because they didn't understand authority. But if you're going to be a leader, you've got to have obedience. You've got to understand. You've got to have an obedient heart. Now, don't get me wrong. When I said beating, I mean, I didn't beat the daylights out of them. It is a fivefold ministry. In the street of learning. So we've got to have an obedient heart. See, that was the problem with Saul. Saul was disobedient. But you see, Saul wasn't God's choice, was he? Remember what I said? Leaders are chosen by God and developed. Saul was the people's choice. The people cried for a king, and God said, oh, I'll give you a king. And I'll tell you, he'll smell in your nostrils. By the time he's finished, he'll be a stink. And Saul was God's choice. And Saul had a habit of putting his foot in it. Saul, if you read a story in chapter 13, he's in Gilgal, and the enemy's surrounding him, and he's scared, he's afraid, and he calls for Samuel, and Samuel delays his coming. I'll be there in 7 days, and Samuel didn't come as he thought. And Saul took a sacrifice and went into the temple and sacrificed the temple. Saul had no business being in the temple sacrificing. That was for the priest. But you see, sometimes if you're disobedient, you'll overstep yourself. And you, if you overstep yourself too much, then God can't use you as a leader. So Samuel comes along. And he says, what you've done is not right. God is angry with you. That wasn't bad enough. But 2 chapters later, in chapter 15, Saul, he gets a command from God, Saul does, and said, slay the Amalekites utterly, and don't leave anything standing. So he goes out to fight the Amalekites, and Samuel comes along and starts talking to him, and all of a sudden, he hears the sheep bleating, and he hears cows mooing. If cows moo. They're just like that. And Samuel said, what's the bleating of the sheep I hear? What's that cattle? What's the noise of the cattle I hear? Oh, well, he said, I spared some of the cattle, and I spared some of the sheep, and I spared the leader, Agag. Saul, didn't God tell you to slay everything? Because if you don't slay them, they come back to hunt you. We often tolerate, listen to this now, we often tolerate what we should annihilate. We often tolerate what we should annihilate. Saul was told, annihilate the Amalekites. And because he didn't, Samuel said, listen, God's going to rent the kingdom from you. He's going to rent the kingdom from you. God's got another king in place, and he's going to take the throne. And the funny thing is, because he never destroyed the Amalekites, in chapter 30, 15 chapters later, they're back stealing from David at Ziklag. You see, if you don't destroy the enemy, they'll come back and haunt you. And they'll come back and steal from you. They'll steal your joy. And if you don't handle the enemy, you don't handle the devil, he'll steal your peace all the time. He'll play your games. He'll push your buttons, like I said. If you don't get deliverance, and you don't get it clear in your mind, and get authority over that situation, it doesn't matter what it is. If it's pornography, or sex, or shyness, or just insecurity, if you don't allow the enemy to deal with it, if you don't allow yourself to get it dealt with it, and deal with it, he'll come back time after time. And just push your button. And push your button, and you'll flip your foot, until you get freedom. Are you with me? 1, he had an obedient heart. 2, he had a shepherd's heart. Verse 20. And David, and early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up, and set out as Jesse had directed. David had a shepherd's heart. He made sure the sheep were taken care of. In other words, a leader makes sure that people he leads is taken care of. Remember Eliab, his brother, in verse 28? Eliab comes to him and says, what are you doing down here, you little whippersnapper? You're just down here to see the fight. With whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I'm not that boring, am I? With whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? But the truth is, the Bible says, you left the sheep with a
shepherd. See, Eliab actually relocated himself. Because if it was Eliab, he probably would have left the sheep with anybody because he wasn't a leader. He was the eldest brother, but you understand that Eliab was also still smarting over not being chosen, and the little brother was chosen over Eliab. Because God chooses leaders. How many want to be leaders today? Nobody. How many would like to be leaders? Yes, that's good. You got me going there for a second. I'm preaching to the wrong people. Because I believe God given this message to preach to you this morning.
With whom do you leave those few sheep in the desert? But the truth is, he left the sheep with a shepherd. Leaders look after the people. Leaders look after the flock. If God has given you a group of people to look after, if God has given you a family, look after your family. If God has given you friends that are needy and friends that look to you as a leader, look after your friends. Don't just leave them with anybody. Look after your people. Let's have a shepherd's heart. Let's have a shepherd's heart. Real shepherds don't leave the sheep. Real shepherds don't fleece the sheep. When I see these pastors fleecing the sheep all the time, don't get me wrong, I believe in giving, and we teach on giving in our church, and we teach every week, 5 minutes before the offering, we teach on giving and to release the people. But when I see those preachers fleecing the people week after week, I think to myself, they're not pastors, they're butchers. I mean, the shepherd doesn't fleece his sheep. It's the butcher that fleeces the sheep. God wants us to be good shepherds. Look after us. Look after the sheep. Look after your people, your leaders are. Number three, you had a warrior's heart. You had an obedient heart. You had a shepherd's heart. You had a warrior's heart. In verse 26, he's standing there and he said, David asked the man standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine? Now listen, all the men of Israel are running back to their tents. And little David, 5'2", eyes of blue, is standing there asking a question. What's going to be done to the man who kills this Philistine? Because a warrior spirit, a leader with a warrior spirit, is not afraid of the enemy. Says, by your size, he's not a small boy. Because even Saul laughed at him when he saw him. You? You're going to fight Goliath? But you see, when you're a leader, and you've got a warrior spirit, it doesn't matter your size. A lot of people don't notice that my father was a small man. My dad was a small man. But before my dad was saved, my dad was absolutely fearless. He was afraid of no one. He would have fought with anybody. He would have fought the 6'5" guys. He was absolutely fearless. That's how he was. He was just a very, very tough warrior spirit guy. And when God saved him, he just softened him up and just changed his whole character and just changed him. And David was standing there, the same guy, but David was standing there, right. What's going to happen to this Philistine? A leader with a warrior spirit doesn't run from the enemy. A leader with a warrior spirit runs to the enemy. In verse 48, it says, David ran quickly to the enemy lines. In Joshua chapter 1, Joshua is getting ready to take over the children of Israel. And four times in that passage there, God speaks to Joshua, be strong and very courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Why? Why would God say that? Because he knew he was taking over a hornet's nest, a 4.5 million people plus. And God knew that Joshua, in order to lead those people, had to be strong and very courageous. In other words, he had to have a warrior's heart. Can I hear an amen? How many would love to have a warrior's heart this morning? I'm going to pray that God will impart that to you today. Not only do I have an obedient heart, no, a shepherd's heart, but they have a warrior's heart. A warrior never gives up because of criticism. Oh, when God has given you a realm of influence, don't you worry about criticism, because the small man will always pull down the big man. Or to be politically correct, the small person will always pull down the big person. You see it in politics. It's always the small people that are just innuendos, full of pulling down men and women that are doing great things for God, or great things for the nation. A warrior deals with the situation heads on. The rest of the men are running. Saul, who is not a leader, Saul, who is a king but not a leader, that are men and women in position but they're not leaders. I was at a seminar last week on a marriage in Richmond, and we do this because the pastoral staff in our church who do weddings, we went to this seminar just to see how to do it right for premarital counsel and all that stuff. And that was the poorest teacher. That woman was the poorest teacher I've ever heard. And I thought it was me. He said, I can't get this. And I walked out, there was 15 of us from our church. And as we all walked out, they all said the same thing. I can't understand what that woman was saying.
And she was a poor leader. She maybe had it up here, but she couldn't get it across. And it wasn't in her. So we took the manual, but started reading the manual to learn what it is about herself. Could have still saved $100 each. So the warrior deals with the situation heads on. We have that expression, a stitch in time saves nine. If you run from the enemy, you've just to run back again some other day. Because he's not going to... one thing you'll find out with giants don't go away. They've got to be killed. If David hadn't dealt with that situation, he would have had to go day in, day out. He had to kill him. Giants don't go away. They've got to be killed. And those giants in your life, they will not go away. You have got to kill them. You have got to behead them. Amen?
So he had a beaten heart. He had a shepherd's heart. He had a warrior's heart. He had an enlightened heart. He had an enlightened heart. Who is this in verse 26? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? See, he knew his promise in God. What David was saying is, just a minute, guys. You're all running back to your tent, but he's not part of the covenant. He's uncircumcised. He may be shouting his gums off. He may be bumping his gums down there. He's maybe 9 foot tall and got a spear like a weaver's beam. But he hasn't got a contract. He's not under the covenant. Sometimes we forget. Leaders are enlightened. They've got an enlightened heart. They understand what's going on. They understand what's going on. He understood his contract. In Hosea 4:6, the Bible says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Well, what kind of knowledge? The knowledge of God. The knowledge of the promises of God. The knowledge of our inheritance. Who we have. What we have. Who we are in Christ. Philippians 1, I'll give you a promise. Here's part of your promise. And Paul says, I am confident of this, that he that has begun a good work will bring it to completion. David's standing there saying, this is David standing there watching that giant, and all the men are running off. And here's his enlightened heart. I'm not scared of him. I've just been prophesied. I've just been prophetically and symbolically anointed to be king. And I'm not king yet. And I don't care who it is, that 9 foot dude, he's not going to kill me because I'm not king yet. And God said, I'm going to be king. And God told you, you're going to be the head and not the tail. And if you're not the head yet, then keep working at it until you become the head. Amen? Don't you give up. Don't let the enemy criticize you. You've got to have an enlightenment. Understand what your inheritance is. Don't be ignorant. Learn. Learn what your inheritance is. I found out this. Listen, good leaders are good readers. If you want to be a good leader, be a good reader. Get into, read. Don't read just one section of books. Don't just read books on faith. Or don't just read books on just deliverance. Read, broaden your mind. Get books on praise. Get books on leadership. Get books on how to raise the bar. Get them all. You have a great gamut of books. I have a lot of books in my office. If you look at them, you think, my, why don't I read a book? Because you've got to teach yourself. You've got to read. Good leaders are good readers. And by the way, I didn't like to read. I was a horrible reader. I hated to read. But I realized a long time ago that if I was going to be a leader, I had to read. And you've got to enlighten yourself and use the tools and equip yourself to be a good leader. Number 5, he had a confident heart. In verse 37, he said, Lord, then deliver me out the paw of the lion, out the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out the paw of the lion. In Romans 8, Paul says, I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor principalities nor powers, nor any such thing will separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. We've got to have confidence. We've got to have confidence. And you know how you gain your confidence? You gain it through experience. When I was a young lad, when I was maybe 12 and 13, I was really shy. I know that's hard to believe, but I was really, really shy guy. If I was asked to give a testimony in the youth group, I would physically vomit at the thought of having to give a testimony. Now, I'm talking about a 2-minute testimony. I'm glad I'm saved and the Lord saved me and I'm going to go on for Jesus. That 30-second testimony would have me vomiting. Well, you know what I learned? Even though you're afraid, do it in fear. Because the way to overcome fear is just to do it. If somebody says, well, I don't like to speak publicly. Well, just do it. Grab it by the horns and do it in fear. Because the more you do it, the less fearful you get. I mean, you start off driving. When you start off driving, I mean, how many are afraid when you first start driving? You go, and then by the time you do it a couple of years, you're driving down the highway like nobody's business. You don't even think anymore. It just comes naturally. Well, look at me now. I can't shut up. You know, so you just do it. You just learn. You've got to have confidence. And confidence, it comes by experience. Just do it. Just do it. Number 6, he had a humble heart. He said in verse 45, I come against you in the name of the Lord of hosts. You come against me with sword and spear, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of hosts. David's power was not in his position, but in the one who anointed him. We've got to understand that, folks. Our confidence is not because we know who we are. Our confidence is we know who he is.
Because he that has begun a good work will complete it. I know time's gone, but I'm just giving you one last point. Okay, well, I'll do them all right. It was just one last point. But
he said, I come against you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Now, David had been anointed king, but he wasn't king yet, right? He wasn't king. Saul was king, he was back hiding in his tent. And David wasn't king yet because there was a squatter on the throne. God had rejected Saul, but he didn't have enough savvy to get off the throne and give it to David. But David had a humble heart. He waited until his time came. See, sometimes David could have said, well, I've been anointed king. I'm going to take over. I'm going to have a coup and I'm going to go over that throne. I'm going to be king tomorrow.
So, David had a humble heart. He waited until his time came. And you know, he had the talent to be king. He had the anointing to be king. He was ready to be king. He was anointed to be king. And he had the wherewithal to be king. He had all these characteristics. But he had a humble heart. He waited until the time came. Sometimes, you and I allow our talent to supersede our character. Sometimes we allow talent to supersede character. Now, I can tell you that because I work with a lot of musicians. I used to be the worship pastor of the church. And I used to work a lot with great musicians. And sometimes these great musicians would come in and they would be there for a few months and then I'd have to dismiss them because their character was despicable. And I said, look, I can't use them. Sometimes they'd come, sometimes they wouldn't, and in our church, if you don't come to practice on a Thursday night, you're not going to be playing on a Thursday, it's Sunday. You know, and that kind of thing. We just have certain rules we have for our team. We have 130 members in our music team, so we have a big, plenty of bands. But I mean, the truth is, this is when I had a small team. And I just laid down the rules that we're going to have character, we're going to build this. They're the guys, the musicians, are the ones that are leading us in the presence of God. And if you don't have any character towards God and character in your life, you're not going to do much leading. Because you've got to have a humble heart. And sometimes talent, we bring people in sometimes, and I've seen this done in the past, and just because they can play, we say, come on and play. And then they start playing, you get a little bit into their life, and you think, oh, they shouldn't be playing. They're living like devils. And you just understand that we can't allow talent to overcome or supersede character. Is that okay? Some people can talk. You know, there are freezers that talk and they live a life of hell. But how many know you could teach a bird to talk? Anybody could talk. It reminds me of this story. This fellow wanted to buy a parrot. And he went to the pet shop one day and he said to the pet shop owner, he said, I want a parrot, a good talking parrot. And the pet shop owner said, well, I don't have one. But he said, I'll tell you what, every month, all the stores get together on an auction site, and we have an auction, a pet auction, and there's always good speaking parrots in that auction. So the fellow said, okay, I'll be there. So he goes along to the auction, and sure enough, this beautiful bird came up for auction, this beautiful color, multicolored parrot. So he starts bidding for it, $50, $100, $150, $250 he paid for this bird. So he goes up to the auctioneer, and he starts to sign the check, and he says to the auctioneer, my, I sure hope that bird can talk. The auctioneer looked at him and said, talk? He's been bidding against you for the last $100. So you see, you could teach a bird to talk. Anybody can talk. But not everybody has character to be a leader. So we need to have character to be a leader. We cannot allow talent to supersede our character. Number 7, a wise heart. He had a wise heart. In verse 51, the Bible says he hit the giant with a stone, giant collapsed. But David wasn't taking any chances. The Bible says the giant fell to the ground dead, but David thought, I'm going to make sure this dude's dead. And he ran over and he finished the job. There was something about David, he knew how to finish right. And a leader knows how to finish strong. A leader knows how to finish right. He went over and he cut the head off the giant just to make sure the job was done right. A good leader makes sure the job is done right. He finishes the task strong. He had a wise heart. Remember the story in chapter 24 when David's running from Saul and he's running like a hunted animal, and finally Saul went into the cave to relieve himself, and David snuck in and was going to kill him. And David, man, God, you don't get a chance. You can kill him. And David snuck in and cut the corner off his robe off and snuck out again. Because David couldn't kill him, you see, because David was wise. David knew, I can't kill God's anointed. He's maybe been rejected, but he was God's anointed for the time. It's not my time yet. And in fact, the Bible says David was conscience stricken because he cut off the corner of Saul's robe. See, David had a wise heart. If you're going to be a leader, there's some things you can't do. See, there are places I can't go to because I'm a leader. There are places, there are there are things I can't say because I'm a leader. Are you with me this morning? You've got to be wise. There are some things you just shouldn't be doing because you're a leader. You can see other people doing, that's fine. But you can't do it because you know you're constricted. The love of Christ constrains you. You can't go there. You can't say that. You can't do that. He finished, listen to this. He finished the task strong. Listen to the result of good leadership. Freedom for the people. Freedom for the people. After 40 days of harassment, the Bible says that the giant came up every morning, every evening, harassing the people. After 40 days, the people all of a sudden are set free with a leader. The real leader came along, 5 foot, 2 eyes of blue. And he faced the giant, and he faced the enemy, and he cut the enemy down. And the people all of a sudden are set free. Listen, number two, the result of good leadership, faith in the people to go after the enemy. Verse 52. The people said, and they gave up with a shout, and they run after the enemy. A good leader brings freedom to the people. A good leader instills faith in the people so they can run after the enemy. And finally, a good leader brings blessing to the people. Verse 53. The Bible says, and they came back and they plundered the enemy's camp. A good leader brings a blessing to his group. A good leader brings a blessing to his people. And God wants us this morning to be a good leader. Let's all stand. Let's all stand. God wants us to finish strong. The Bible says in Proverbs 12, diligent hands will rule the world. Diligent hands. You're here this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed. You're here today, and I'm just going to do the same as I did last night. You're here, and you want to give your heart to Jesus. Perhaps there's some of you that weren't here yesterday. I want to give this opportunity. You're here this morning, and you just say, Robert, I don't know Jesus. I've never given my heart to Jesus. I've come here because I've been invited. I've come here because I need deliverance, but I've never given my heart to Jesus. If you're here this morning, and that is you, I'm going to ask you in a few minutes to lift your hand. I'm going to pray with you. If you're here this morning, and you say, Robert, I have given my heart to Jesus, but somehow I've just lost my way and I'm doing my own thing, but I want to get back to God. I want to become that leader you're talking about, and I want to get right with God. If you are in either two of these categories, and you want me to pray with you, slip your hand up right now. Come on. Amen. 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 Thank you, Jesus. If you're here this morning, you would say, Robert, I want to be a leader. I've been slacking my authority. I've been slacking in my job. And I realize this morning, God has made me the head and not the tail. If this has ministered to you this morning, slip your hand. I'm going to pray with you. Yes. See, the enemy wants to browbeat us down. The enemy will tell you what you can't do. God wants to tell you what you can do. Father, repeat this after me. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. There's room in my heart for you. Take away my sin. The sin I know about. And even the sin I don't know about. Cover me with your precious blood. And help me from this day forward to be what you want me to be. As I now confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. And Jesus Christ is my Savior. Amen. Now, Father, I pray for the people here this morning. Those that lifted their hands, Lord, to be leaders. Father, you have made us ministers. Able ministers. Lord, first be translated means good leaders. You have made us good leaders. Father, I speak this morning to the lies of the devil. I speak, Lord, to the devil that will tread us down and browbeat us and tell us we're no good, we're insufficient, we're incapable. But Lord, through you, we can run through a troop and we can leap over a wall. Father, it's not in our strength, it's in your strength. And Father, we pray this morning, forgive us for being lackadaisical. Forgive us for being apathetic, Lord, in our leadership roles. And Father, I pray upon everyone here this morning, just anoint them with the mantle of leadership. Lord, let them get them a revelation of leaders in the kingdom of God. And because, Lord, you are looking for leaders to take the harvest in. Father, thank you for this ministry. Thank you for the word today. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen, amen. Thank you. God bless you, brother.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.